we read together Luke 6, verses 43 to 49. We've been studying this sermon of Jesus that he's been giving, sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. This sermon that Jesus has been preaching. And we get now to the conclusion of his sermon. He's wrapping it up. He's concluding his message with these words from Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 43. Hear God's word. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Thus ends the reading of God's word this morning. Most of you are familiar with the general storyline of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You might remember the basic flavor there. Here's Bunyan giving this allegory of the Christian life. And it follows this man, Christian, on his long journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, sort of picturing our journey from under judgment, under God's judgment, to heaven. And along the way, of course, Christian meets all sorts of different people and circumstances that symbolize and give pictures of the Christian life. Well, there's one point along the way, you might remember, where Christian is journeying with his believing friend, Faithful, and they come across a man. And the man's name is Talkative. And Faithful goes over to Talkative, and they strike up a conversation. And Faithful is immediately struck about how Talkative just seems to know so much about spiritual things. Here's how Bunyan talks about it, puts it. Talkative immediately starts talking about the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, the need of Christ's righteousness, what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer, or the like. And Faithful is immediately very impressed. But then Christian kind of talks to Faithful privately, and he says, I know this guy, Talkative. Be careful. Be careful. He says this, Christian does to Faithful. He says, notwithstanding his fine tongue, he is but a sorry fellow. He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he knows only to talk of them. I have been in his family and have observed him both at home and abroad. His house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savor. And Christian goes on to talk about how this guy, Talkative, rails at his family. He's harsh and abusive with his servants. No one will do business with him because he's not trustworthy. So Faithful goes back and picks up his conversation with Talkative. And they're still talking about spiritual things. But now Faithful steers the conversation in a different direction and basically says, okay, well, let's start talking about holiness. Let's start talking about those faithful, holy works, good deeds that should flow from our faith, that should give evidence of our faith. Well, let's talk about that for a while. Now, Talkative, how are you doing with that? And immediately, Talkative starts to get flustered and agitated, and you find out he walks away. Wants nothing of that conversation. We get Jesus here in this passage concluding his sermon. And he concludes with these powerful words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And then he tells the story about a man whose house gets destroyed by flood. What a way to end a sermon. Is that how you would conclude a sermon? You know, here's Jesus. He's got this huge crowd in front of him. And you think, well, this is exactly what's supposed to happen. Here's Jesus. He's building this new community. He's gathering people to form this new community. And he's got a whole bunch of different people in front of him. He's got the newly appointed apostles. He's got those who have been following him, calling themselves disciples and other onlookers. And you think, this is great. He's got this crowd. You'd think Jesus would want to send them away on a positive note. You know, everyone walks away from hearing Jesus feeling encouraged and excited and charged up. And Jesus, the last thing he says is this very powerful warning. Shakes them up. Doesn't feel at all sad about challenging them, about unsettling them. In fact, Jesus seems to be much more concerned with them feeling too comfortable. He sees this whole crowd and he seems concerned that those who have been following him, those who are in front of him hearing and give this message, might seem too comfortable. That they might have fallen into this pattern that here they are sitting and they're listening to his teaching and probably even nodding their heads. Yes, amen, amen. And thinking in the midst of hearing Jesus' teaching and nodding their heads, yes, that Jesus seems very concerned that they could think that they could feel comfortable in just the listening. That there was comfort, there was safety in just sitting and listening and nodding at Jesus. The temptation for the crowd would be to think that there was safety in the listening. And of course, this temptation applies to us too, because we're those who are pretty familiar with listening, aren't we? And this is a very familiar thing for us. We're used to sitting, we're used to hearing Jesus speak from the scriptures. We're used to listening to his words. We're those who sit and give attention and nod our heads and say, yes, yes, amen. Yeah, Lord, yeah, Lord. We're familiar with doing those things. The temptation for us will be to think that there is safety in just the listening. But Jesus is loving enough to them, those back then, and to us today, to give a very powerful warning. A very powerful warning. He sends them away, and his last words are something that shake them up. Maybe he even wants to shake us up a little bit, too. And if we think about it, this really is a very fitting conclusion to Jesus' sermon. Because if we really remember all the details of this sermon, Jesus has been shaking things up from the very beginning of his message. You might remember that that's really the theme of the message. He's taking what we think is the normal pattern of the world and turning it upside down. He's talking about his family, what it looks like to be his family, what his followers look like. And remember, it's the exact opposite of what the way most people do things. He's been declaring to them that, well, what the world usually thinks of as a curse, as things to be despised and rejected, things like poverty, being hated, things like weeping, that these things in God's family are actually connected to blessing in the light of eternity. Turns things upside down. He says that for members of God's family, they don't just love those who love them, but they even love their enemies. Turns things completely opposite of the way the world does things. For members of God's family, Jesus told us, remember last week, that because of God's mercy to us, exactly the opposite of the way most people do things, we're slow to criticize, slow to pass judgment, quick to forgive, quick to bless, quick to show mercy. Jesus has, from the very beginning, been shaking things up. And now he ends things with one last shake. Which is, you've heard me say all these very radical things. And now he says, you need to do them. Or we could put it this way. What marks God's family off from the world is they're not just doers of the, or not just hearers of the word, they're doers of the word. What marks God's family off, they're not just hearers of the word, they're doers of the word. So to understand really the fullness of this conclusion, we need to wrestle with these two pictures, or two sets of pictures that he gives, an agricultural picture and an architectural picture. We'll start off with the agriculture. Let's read verses 43 and 44 again. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Of course, in Jesus, the society that he's speaking into, an agrarian society, they're used to seeing growing things and seeing things grow, and this immediately clicks. They see this every day. And even though we live in a very different society, you see the picture, and this makes sense to us too. You know, you go into my backyard. In my backyard, there's this whole patch of poison ivy. And I happen to have, already in my possession, a bottle of weed killer. And that weed killer has the poison ivy's name written all over it. And tomorrow morning is going to be the beginning of the end of the poison ivy. Now, none of you are going to say, No, don't do that, don't do that. You know, give it a little more time. You know, give it a little more water, a little more sun, because maybe, if given a little more time, you know, it'll start sprouting tomatoes. Right? You're not going to say that. You don't expect that. It's not going to happen. Of course, you're going to treat your tomato plants very differently. You're not going to approach those newly planted tomato plants with weed killer. We have the same thing too. You know that the only thing that's going to come from letting the poison ivy stick around is maybe I get a nasty rash, and that the tomato plants are going to produce tomatoes. We know this. We expect this. Each tree is known by its fruit. Each plant known by what it produces. And Jesus says, that's us. That's us. Verse 45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you get Christ's analogy there. Fruit corresponds to our behavior, what we do, what we say. And then the tree corresponds to the heart. Now remember, biblically, when we use that word, the heart, we're talking about a very broad thing. Biblically, the heart refers to the whole inner person. So it includes things like emotions, but also includes things like thinking and reasoning, as well as feeling. The heart is the real you. The heart is the core of who you are, biblically. And so you get what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that just as the type of tree determines what fruit comes out of it, so it is that the condition of the heart determines the behavior that comes from it. That there's this direct connection, this determinative connection. Poison ivy, rash. Tomato plant, tomatoes. Godly heart, godly words and actions. Ungodly evil heart, ungodly evil actions. There's this direct connection. We should expect it. And so from one level, that seems quite obvious. It makes perfect sense. But if we really think about it for a minute and try to unpack it a little bit, we realize how revolutionary and very very convicting this really is. Jesus gives us an example. He gives the example of our words, what comes out of our mouth. Did you notice that? That's where he kind of ends up. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, he's answering here the question, you know, why is it that you say the things that you say? You ever wonder that? Why did I just say that? Why do I say the things that I say? Why do the things you say the things that you say? And his answer is, it's because of what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I kind of like the way Pastor Phil Reichen puts it. He says the tongue is the sound system of the heart. Whatever's in your soul gets amplified whenever we put it into words. So you get the picture. It's just another analogy. In other words, when your mouse starts moving, it's just playing what's already on the CD. That's the idea. And you see how revolutionary, how very convicting that is. What Jesus has done, among other things, is Jesus has just trashed all our usual excuses. You think of all the excuses we tend to come up with when we say something hurtful. Think of the last time you said something hurtful. Something came out of your mouth that hurt someone else. You pick all kinds of examples. Maybe you angrily snapped at one of your kids and said something harsh. Maybe there was a coworker or a neighbor who was cold and mean to you, and you were sarcastic, bitingly sarcastic right back. Maybe you were telling a story to try to be funny, but in the process of telling the story, you put down your spouse, or you put down one of your Christian friends, or whatever. You get the idea. Something that you said hurt someone else. And then you realized it. You realized it. They just got hurt because of what I said. But how often do we tend to make excuses for that? Think of some of our typical excuses for our words. I'm sorry. I really didn't mean it. Did you ever catch yourself still saying that? No, I'm sorry, but I really didn't mean that. What did Jesus just say? He said, you did mean it. That's exactly why you said it. Why did that angry, harsh thing come out of your mouth? You meant to be angry and harsh, because that was what was in your heart. You did mean it. Or how about this one? I'm sorry, I know I shouldn't have said that, but, you know, I just had a really hard day. I'm really tired. You said those things? Essentially what you're saying is, at least a good part of the reason that why those words came out of my mouth was because of the hard day, because of the tiredness. That's what caused me to say that. Well, then you look at what Jesus says, and he says, no. You said what you said because of what was in your heart. Now, the tiredness, the hard day might have put pressure on you. It made it harder to keep those angry, nasty things down. You know, normally we can get pretty good, at least, at keeping the anger and the pride and the selfishness sort of bottled up. Then the hard day comes along, and it makes it harder, and it pops out of our mouth a lot easier. But the reason we said what we said was because it was there all along. It wasn't the hard day's fault. It's our heart. Or how about this one? I shouldn't have said that, I know, but he made me so mad. Right? You know, essentially what we're saying is at least part of the problem was that person's sin. I would never have said that if he didn't sin against me, if he didn't hurt me. It's his fault. Right? Well, Jesus says, it came out of your heart. That person provided a good opportunity for what was already in your heart to come out. But the CD was already there. The other person just provided the opportunity to hit play. So you see what Jesus has done? By connecting what we say and what we do to what's already in our hearts, he's just trashed all our good excuses for why we really weren't at fault, why it was really something else. Jesus says, what we say, what we do, reveals what's going on in our hearts. Verse 44, each tree is known by its fruit. Now, this principle that fruit reveals the quality of a tree, that our outward behavior reveals the state of our heart, this principle helps us to understand Jesus' conclusion. Help us to understand the second picture, the houses picture. Because you could look at this second picture and see Jesus talking about, you need not only to hear my words, but you need to do them. And you might sort of look at that casually and quickly and say, well, it sounds a lot like Jesus saying, we save ourselves. You know, works righteousness. You know, that I'm saved. I get right with God based on what I do. Because after all, isn't that what the man does? It almost sounds like that. That's really basically what the man does. He builds on the foundation, and therefore he's saved from the storm. And so we might be tempted to conclude, well, if I build on the right foundation, I hear Jesus' words and I do them, well, then I'm going to save myself from the storm. Almost sounds like that's what Jesus is saying. Go save yourself, and here's what to do. But, see, this fruit and tree picture helps us understand what Jesus is saying and what is not. Besides the fact that what I just described makes nonsense out of the rest of the Bible, you look carefully here, and you realize that's really not what Jesus is talking about at all. And it comes, I think, it's set up for us by this picture that the fruit reveals the tree. The fruit reveals the tree. The fruit doesn't produce the tree. The fruit reveals the tree. Right? You know, none of you are going to say that I could go out into my backyard with a bag of tomatoes and hot glue those tomatoes to my poison ivy plant and say, I got a garden. Right? It doesn't work. That's backwards, right? It's not the fruit that creates the tree, but the fruit reveals what kind of tree it already was, right? Right? The fact that I get tomatoes off a plant reveals that, oh, that's a tomato plant. That's what it always was. And so the point that Jesus makes here is that the fruit of our lives, our words, our behavior, reveals what kind of tree, what kind of heart we already have. He's not telling us how to be saved. But he's telling us this is what a saved person looks like. You see the difference? Very big difference. Not telling us how to be saved, how to get right with God. But here is what a person who is saved looks like. Here's because the good works display what's already gone on inside the heart. Or to use the words, the language we've been using all along, and it fits right in what we've been saying in this sermon. Jesus is not teaching us here primarily in this sermon how to get into God's family, but what it looks like to be a member of God's family. How you recognize someone who is in God's family. Not how to get into the family, but here's what someone's life who's in the family already begins to look like. It's a very big difference. And I hope you get the connection there. True members of God's family reveal their family connection by bearing good fruit. And if you're wondering, the good fruit that he's talking about primarily is the things he's already been teaching, right? You know, loving your enemies, forgiving, giving, and so forth. Members of God's family reveal their family connection by bearing good fruit. Good speech, good action, according to what Jesus has already been teaching. And if you think about that, again, it makes perfect sense for what we already know from the Scriptures. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we could never be saved. We could never be rescued from God's wrath. We could never get into heaven, as it were, by what we do. It's not how we're saved. We're saved based on what Christ does. We're right with God based on what Christ has done. That he went to the cross in our place and died. And we're trusting in him. That the whole thing that our whole salvation, our being right with God, going to heaven, it's a free gift, and we just receive it. Right? God steps into our life, the Bible teaches, takes a heart that was dead and makes it alive. It's a heart that was dead, makes it alive. Through faith in Jesus, trusting in what he did on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins. We're adopted into God's family. But what Jesus is starting to get at here, and again, it makes sense. If you're a person that solely through God's grace and mercy, not based on what you do, God has stepped into your life and taken a dead heart and made it alive, that alive heart is going to produce fruit. Right? You know, it's as if you had the poison ivy, and it's almost equally as miraculous that through what only God could do, the poison ivy is transformed by God's creative power, because he's God and he can do it, is transformed into a tomato plant. And now it's a tomato plant. Well, you expect it now. It's going to produce tomatoes. It just now. So it is with us. If God has stepped into your life and by his grace made a dead heart alive, then good fruit is going to pop out. Godly actions are going to come bubbling to the surface. In the same way that we said a minute ago, that if there's anger and hatred in your heart, just give it long enough and it's going to come bubbling out. Your mouth or what you do. So it is with, if God has stepped in and changed your heart, then just give it time. It's going to come out. It will. You'll see it. And what you see in the actions reveals what God has already done on the inside. That's what Jesus is getting at here. There will be good fruit on a good tree. One who has been transformed by the power of God, you will begin to see it. It will reveal what God has already done on the inside. And so part of the challenge that Jesus brings is take a look at your tree. Think about yourself. You know, don't think about everyone else. Think about yourself for a minute. Take a look at your tree. Can you see good fruit revealing that God has done something powerful in your heart? Can you see it? As you think about the words that come out of your mouth, the things that you do, some of the things that Jesus has listed here, loving enemies, being slow to condemn, forgiving, giving. If you think about some of those, can you see some of that fruit on your tree? Now, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about, well, a true Christian is going to have only good fruit, no bad fruit. Again, that doesn't make sense biblically either. It fits that what we already know from the other parts of the scriptures, that yes, one who is in the family of God, one who belongs to God and is going to heaven, it's because God has stepped in and taken a dead heart and made it alive. But we also know that that same person, as long as they're in this life, is still going to have not just a good heart, but also the sinful nature, the old man. That the inside of us in this life is always going to be a mix, right? There's the heart that's been made alive, but there's also that sinful nature. The Bible sometimes speaks of it as the old man pulling us, and there's this war within us. So it makes perfect sense that if there's these two influences on the inside, the made alive heart, but also the old sinful nature, that there's going to be some good fruit and some bad fruit. So we're not talking about perfection. By the way, just as an aside, in some ways, as you progress and mature in the Christian life, the more you look at your own tree, in some ways, the more you're going to notice bad fruit. And part of that's because of what we just talked about, because God is revealing through his word, he's challenging you, and you're getting rid of some of those excuses you used to use. You know, all of a sudden you're realizing, I can't use that excuse that I didn't mean it. I can't use that excuse that I just had a hard day. And now all of a sudden, what you used to look at on your tree, the fruit that you used to look at, which you excused, you thought, oh, well, it's not that bad. Now all of a sudden, it's as if you've taken the colored glasses off. Now all of a sudden you say, well, that's actually much worse than I thought. So that's going to happen too. You shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Again, that's just you're seeing what was always there. But he's not talking about perfection. The Christian is never going to have any bad fruit. But if one has truly been changed, there will be good fruit. There will be good fruit, Jesus says. Can you take a look at your life and see some good fruit? You know, over the course of weeks, months, years, you know, you're able to say to yourself, I have so far to go. So far to go. But you know what? I can see that God's been doing something. You know, I'm not the same person I was a couple months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago. There's things that I'm saying sincerely now that I don't think I would have said, but God's grace. I'm acting in ways and being faithful towards others and towards the Lord in ways that I haven't before. Can you see some of that good fruit coming up? And if you can, praise God. It's his good work. It's your grace. It's not because you're great. It's because he's great. So give him the thanks. But if you can look at your tree and you're really not seeing any good fruit at all, and there's reason to be concerned. We need to go quickly to this last picture. We've already started to talk about it, but I'm going to real quick talk about some architecture, building houses. And again, remind ourselves is where Jesus addresses these words. He's saying it. He's thinking and being concerned about people who say to him, Lord, Lord, confess him, hang around him, address him as someone great, as even a savior, even a Lord. But they don't do what he says. They don't follow his words. They don't obey his commands. They're just a hearer. They're just a hearer. Apparently, according to Jesus, that there are people who are just like Bunyan's talkative. You know, they hang around church circles, very comfortable sitting in the pews and listening. They nod their head, yes, yes, amen, amen. But they have reason to be concerned because that's it. They just, it's just words, Lord, Lord. They're just listeners. They don't bear any fruit. They're not doers of the word. Jesus paints this picture of the danger. It's a flood. It's a flood. Now, we don't live in an area that's prone to flooding as much. But remember, Jesus speaking there in Palestine to a desert community, a hillside desert community where flash floods can come very quickly. And they're destructive. In minutes, everything that you own can be washed away. Your own life, your own family washed away with it. And so that picture of a flood is something that strikes fear into their hearts. And what Jesus is saying here is that under the pressure, the trauma of a flood, that things that were hidden begin to be revealed. Begin to be revealed. Here you have these two houses he describes. And the two houses from the outside apparently look almost identical. You just look at the houses completely built. They look identical. But under the pressure of the flood, what's hidden gets revealed. The house that was built on that firm foundation of the rock, because the man dug down to the rock and built it on that, well, the flood comes and that house stands firm. But the house that has no foundation, it's washed away. The pressure of the flood reveals that which is hidden. Again, think of Jesus then, who he's speaking to, this great crowd. And in some sense, everybody looks identical on the outside. Everybody's listening. Everybody nodding their heads, yes, Lord, yes, yes. And of course, that's true today, isn't it? Even if you think about this very day, this very Sunday, this Lord's Day, isn't there a huge multitude of people around the world who are sitting listening to Jesus? A parallel scene. You know, around the world, there are millions of people in churches like this one who are sitting and they're listening to Jesus speak in the scriptures. And around the world, this great multitude of people are listening to Jesus and they're shaking their heads. Yes, yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. But what Jesus says is that the storm reveals what's hidden, even in that picture. The storms of life come. You know, the hard days turn into hard weeks and hard months. And under that pressure, what's hidden begins to be revealed. The rubber meets the road in life. You can't just nod and smile when the storm bears down on you. And so what's really in your heart comes out when the storms of life come. Especially the ultimate storm, the great storm, the storm of God's final judgment. When we all appear before God and there's the holy God, the righteous judge, who knows our hearts. There's no hiding under that pressure, under that storm. So what was hidden then now, you know, is easily revealed. And the storm reveals that there are faulty foundations everywhere. Out there. There are faulty foundations out there. The storms of life come, the hidden things are revealed, and some of the houses are revealed to have faulty foundations. And some of the individuals who are sitting there nodding and saying, yes, yes, it's revealed that the tree underneath is bad. The house is built on the wrong thing. And so the challenge to us is, as we all sit here and shake our heads, yes, Lord, yes, is what is our life built on? What is your life built on? You know, there are people who deceive themselves, Jesus said. Think that there's safety in just sitting and listening and nodding. And we need to be careful that we're not one of them. And no one automatically thinks, oh, I'm deceiving myself. You know, nobody says that. You know, yeah, I'm sitting here, I'm nodding my head, and I'm deceiving myself. No. But that's why Jesus gives the warning. Just be careful. Take a look. What are you building your life upon? What foundation are you on? The only secure foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only foundation. Think about Jesus for a minute. Jesus is the one who in his life bore pristine fruit. You look at Jesus' words, you look at Jesus' actions, pure, pristine. Why? Because Jesus' heart was perfect, unlike ours. You think about Jesus, and he listens to the word of his heavenly Father, and he does it, all of it. Listening to the words, the instruction of his heavenly Father takes him all the way to the cross, laying down his life for his enemies, loving his enemies, to die for sinners like us. The only firm foundation is built on that Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves, is my life built on that Christ, on that foundation? Am I trusting in him and in him alone? And the way you'll begin to see that is because good fruit starts to pop out. It just comes. It's by God's grace. But those whose lives have been transformed, were built on the foundation, the good fruit comes out. It pops out. You hear the word. And not perfectly, but you hear Jesus' instruction, and more you desire to do it, more and more you are doing it. Because more and more God is changing your heart. Your words are more and more conformed to Christ's instruction. Not perfectly. And when you fail, you're convicted and you don't make excuses, but you strive to turn from it. Because your life is built on Christ. You're trusting in him alone. He's your only hope. That's the firm foundation. That's the only foundation. Your life built on that foundation, that house will never fall. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray that you would work powerfully in our hearts. Lord, that you would, enable us to see clearly, not to deceive ourselves, Lord, but to trust fully in the Savior Jesus, to build upon him, and as a part of that, hear his words and strive more and more empowered by your Spirit to do them. Lord, give us that grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn then to hymn 562. 562. Please stand.